Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 10. We left off with verse 1, 10:1. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can just gather together here this morning, and we just thank you that we have the freedom still in our nation to do so. I thank you for those that are here, those that are listening in, and again, Father, I just ask that as we study the book of Exodus, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand the importance and the significance of that is in us, as we need to place our faith in you, and we need to look at life through your eyes, and we need to walk in obedience to your word. And just help us to, just as we study what is happening here in Egypt and later as the Israelites are being taught your ways, help us to learn lessons from this. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto the Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." So here again, as we see, the Lord sends Moses to the Pharaoh. God lets him know right up front that he has hardened the heart of the Pharaoh and that of his officials. He's sending Moses, and he's letting him know that the Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He's not going to heed the Lord's warning. So the Lord is hardening their hearts so that he can bring these plagues upon them. And of course, the reason for this is in verse 2, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord." So these signs, all these plagues, were for the benefit of the Israelites. Through these signs, the Israelites will know that God is the Lord. He is the one living true God who is sovereign over all of his creation. They were to pass this down to their children and their children's children, in other words, their grandchildren, so they would know how God delivered them by his mighty power, by his hands, out of the bondage of Israel. So they too, if they would pass this down, so they would have the opportunity also to seek the Lord and to serve him. Now, it would be important for the Israelites to pass this down. Each generation has to learn who God is and what God means to them. When we're born, we are not born with infinite knowledge of God. In fact, we are born alienated from God, and we need to be taught that God exists and that God is there. And if they did not teach their children about the Lord, it would be easy for their children and their children's children to soon forget about him. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? So this is no different from the days that we live in. So believers must pass their faith down to their children and their children's children. Every parent is responsible for training their children up in the Lord. If you don't teach them about God's word and who God is, who will? This not only involves teaching them, but it means living your faith out so that your children can see who God is and how he affects your own life. You know, so you can ask yourself questions. Can your children see you are set apart from the world in the way that you view life and the way that you live life? Can they see that walking in obedience to Christ is important to you? Does your life reflect that? Can they tell the difference between how you live and how the world lives? If Jesus is not important to you, and it is not reflected in your life, it'll never be important to those of your children. So in order to pass down your faith, you must first live it yourself. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead them," or lead thee. "When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Verse 3 says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." So the word wrought in the previous verse has the meaning of to make a spectacle of, to make a fool of, to humiliate. See, the Pharaoh, the officials, and the Egyptian people refused to recognize the Lord. They refused to humble themselves before the Lord. So the how long will you refuse to humble yourself is a rhetorical question. See, God already knew that they would never humble themselves before him. But what does it mean to humble oneself before the Lord? When an individual or a nation humble themselves before the Lord, they are not only recognizing or acknowledging his sovereignty over creation, they are recognizing and acknowledging his sovereignty over their own personal lives and that of their nation. As we study the order of creation in Genesis, we see that God created man to worship and serve him. See, God made mankind ruler over his earth, and he gave them work to do. They were to work and rule in a way that honored and glorified God. So we, by nature, were created to serve God, and our responsibility is to do God's will on earth. Those who humble themselves before God are fulfilling the purpose of their existence. It is ingrained within our nature to worship God. They are doing by nature what they were created to do and to be when they worship God and serve him and obey him. Those who rebel against God are going against their very nature, the very purpose of their existence. Like the Pharaoh and the Egyptian officials, they will have to learn the hard way who is really in control over their life. They will eventually learn that they're not the boss of their own lives. God is. God's the boss. And this is the path the Pharaoh, the officials, and the Egyptian people chose to take. And in the end, they were humiliated and shown to be fools. See, people are no different today. Many refuse to humble themselves before God, and they think that somehow they're the masters of their own life. And they refuse to acknowledge and obey the Lord. Yet we know from scriptures that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, for all those who die without Christ as their Savior, they will suffer humiliation and shame as they're cast away from God for all eternity. We are very bold today, shaking our fist against God, but one day we will willingly, whether you are saved or not, bow your knee before Jesus Christ. See, Egypt was a proud and arrogant nation that thought it could enslave God's people without repercussions. They were given the opportunity to do the right thing, but they refused to do it. So sin only leads to shame and humiliation. Verse 4 says, "Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from the Pharaoh. So the plague of hail brought Egypt to the brink of economic disaster. God now tells the Pharaoh, if he does not let his people go, he's going to send in the locust. The swarms will be enormous. It will be nothing like they've ever seen or experienced before. The sheer number of them will be so vast that the ground itself will be hidden from sight. And even the Egyptians' homes will be nothing but wall-to-wall grasshoppers. What little bit of vegetation left in the land will be completely consumed. It'll be destroyed. It seems that once Moses delivered the message, he simply turned around and he walked out. Perhaps this is because God had already told him the warning that he was to give the, or that he would be given to the Pharaoh would go in one ear and out the other. So there wasn't any sense waiting around. He just told him what was going to happen. He turned around and left. Verse 7 says, and the Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So even through all these plagues, the Pharaoh seems to be out of touch with reality. He could not see that his policies of governing were ruining the nation and causing his people to suffer. See, the Pharaoh's stubborn heart may have blinded him to the reality of the dire situation that Egypt now faced. But it didn't go unnoticed by his officials. Suddenly, their eyes were starting to wake up. They knew Egypt was on the brink of destruction, and the best course of action was to give in to Moses' demands. See, they finally realized the Pharaoh could not continue his political and economic policies toward the Israelites. Unfortunately, they see Moses as the reason for all their problems and troubles. Yes, they recognize that they have to give in to some of Moses' demands here, but see, they still have their eyes on Moses. They think, even the officials think, that it's Moses' fault. They still could not see or were not willing to acknowledge that they brought all these disasters upon themselves by refusing to obey God's demands. They saw Moses as a snare or a trap who was robbing them of their freedom, just as they had robbed the Israelites of theirs. They now found themselves being enslaved by those they enslaved. What the officials failed to recognize was their own past history. Remember how God in the beginning said, you need to pass this down to your children and your children's children? Well, that's important for any nation. So what the officials failed to recognize, again, was their own past history. The Egyptians had failed to pass the history of their own nation down to the next generation. Had they would have never enslaved the Hebrews. They would have never considered them a threat to their nation or to their way of life. See, they failed to remember it was God through Joseph who kept their nation from facing starvation and destruction during a 7-year famine that they had and the surrounding nations experienced like 100 or so years before. And at that time, Joseph and his God were highly regarded by the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, and they were credited with saving all of Egypt, and actually credited with causing Egypt to prosper and rise to great power. During these years, they treated the Hebrews with respect and dignity, and God blessed their nation. But then a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, a Pharaoh who did not know the history of his own nation, came to power. He saw the Hebrews as a threat to himself and the nation. So he enslaved the Israelites and he treated them cruelly. Again, is there a pattern here of nations, how they were founded and grounded and then forgotten? See, the God who had blessed them was the same God who would now destroy them. They were getting a taste of their own medicine, and they didn't like it. See, the officials had now come to the point where they felt the only way that they could save their nation was to give in to Moses' demands. So they said, "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God." But the problem here is the officials still failed to understand the full meaning of what God was demanding from them. God wanted his people to be set free, all of them. Verse 8 says, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto the Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" So apparently the officials were able to talk some sense into the Pharaoh, and so he has Moses and Aaron brought before him. And he tells them, "Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" See, if just letting the men go to worship their God would alleviate the plagues, the Pharaoh was all in. He was all for it. It was a concession that he would be willing to make. But as we see from his question, freeing them would not be an option he was willing to negotiate. But who are they that shall go? Verse 9, "And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." So basically, Moses' answer was simple. Who's going to go? Everyone and everything that they own, including their flocks and their herds. Verse 10 says, And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you." Now, when you look at this, it's really hard to interpret the exact meaning of the statement, but it does sound sarcastic, doesn't it? So there's a couple possibilities. Well, there's more than a couple, but I have a couple. He might mean, "I know what you really want is your freedom, and I'm not going to let you have it. You're not going to use your God as an excuse to get what you want. I refuse to give in to your God." Or he could be saying, "If you keep this up, your constant demand for freedom, this will not end well for you. Even your God won't be able to protect you from me." So whatever it is, this statement is sarcastic. It's blasphemy against God. And he continues in verse 11. He says, "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from the Pharaoh's presence. So his answer here is, "No way am I going to give in to your demands. From the beginning, all you've asked to do is to go into the wilderness to worship your God. And only the men are needed to do this. So take your men and go worship your Lord." So Moses was unwilling to accept the terms of the Pharaoh. And of course, the Pharaoh in his anger had them driven out or forcibly removed from his presence. See, they drove him out implies that his officials felt the same way. See, in their minds, Moses was being unreasonable. They were giving him what they thought he wanted, and freeing them was not part of the negotiations. And we can assume this because God said that he had hardened the hearts of the officials also. Their hearts were hard. "You know, we're giving you what you want, Moses. Stop being unreasonable. This man is unreasonable." And they get angry and they kick him out. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." So Moses stretches forth his rod, and an east wind begins to blow from morning through the night. And the infestation of locusts was brought into Egypt by God through the use of this wind. Now, when locusts swarm, they will use the wind to help them to fly great distances. In other words, they wait for the wind and they fly with it. So God sends an east wind that blew all day and all night. So it's also believed that locusts can fly up to 100 miles in a day's time with the use of the wind. The locusts used this wind to travel, and by morning it says they entered into the land of Egypt. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. So over all the land of Egypt probably refers to any area where there's green vegetation growing, because some of Egypt was desert. Well, I don't think the locusts were going to bother landing in the desert. So the swarm was so dense, it said that the ground was completely blotted out. It was so bad that by the time the locusts were sent away, there was no vegetation left growing in all of Egypt. This included both plants and trees that bore fruit. Since they also invaded the Egyptians' home, any plant-based food in the home would have also been consumed. Any other types of food would have been contaminated. So the Egyptian people would now be faced with starvation. When the locusts invade, they'll come in, they fly. It's really, from what they say, I've never seen it myself. Okay, but they say when the first one lands, everyone, they just keep landing in front. So by the time they're done, those in the tail end are now in the lead. So they just kind of, wherever there's a spot, they land. So typical swarms, it says, can contain between 4 to 8 billion locusts. That's a typical swarm. And they can consume in one day the equivalent of what 3.5 million people would consume. Remember, this was not your typical swarm. If that's a typical swarm, can you imagine what it is now? Have never seen, never will see again. The size of the swarm could have been in the trillions, since it was brought by the hand of the Lord. Verse 16 says, Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from the Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. So it didn't take long for the Pharaoh to summon Moses and Aaron into his presence. The Pharaoh, upon witnessing the devastation upon Egypt due to his actions, suddenly realizes what? His nation is dying. So he's frantic to stave off this death. If the locusts remain, he knew they would all die. So he tells Moses, I have sinned. I was wrong in the way I treated you and your God. I was wrong for not listening. I'm willing to admit I was wrong, so please pray to the Lord that he takes this death away from me. Just this one time. So there is no repentance here, only a plea for the removal of the locusts. Verse 19 says, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. So it's the Lord brings in a mighty west wind. It drives the locusts away. And it says the wind was so strong it just carried them away. Verse 20 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So this plague did not lead to any type of bargaining between the Pharaoh and Moses concerning their freedom. It merely states the Lord hardens the Pharaoh's heart, so we know he would continue to refuse to let the people, God's people, go. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So, like the third and the sixth plague, no warning is given for this one. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand toward heaven to bring darkness over the land. And as he did, it says a thick darkness instantly came over the land. This isn't something that gradually came. It was instant. 1 minute there's light, the next minute there's nothing. And it lasted for 3 days. So the darkness forced the Egyptians to stay in their home. So socially, they were cut off from others, completely alone. Can you imagine the fear the Egyptians must have experienced? Think about it. This has never happened before, especially when this darkness seemed like it would never end. It was pitch black with absolutely no light. No light during the day and no light during the night. They must have lost all sense of time. And although the darkness only lasted 3 days, it must have felt like an eternity to them. After a few days of this darkness, the fear of death must have crept into their minds because they had no idea what was going on. It would be hard for us to understand how this fully affected the Egyptians. So even during a normal day and night cycle, the Egyptians would have some fear of the night. The only thing that they had to use for a light at night would be a small candles consisting of a wick and some oil. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had your power go out and all you have is a candle, it doesn't shine very far, does it? Doesn't put off much light. So the light that it gave off didn't amount to much. So if the moon and the stars were not out, they would have a hard time moving around or traveling at night. In this kind of darkness, they would have lost all sense of direction. And what little light they had from the wicks would not be able of any help. Can you imagine? It's pitch dark. You got this little dinky candle, and you walk outside, and you go about 100 yards. The next thing you know, you have no idea where you're at. Where's the house? Which direction do I go? Because all you got, the little dinky candle. So you lose all sense of direction, kind of like going out in woods that are strange to you. You walk around, next thing you know, you find out, I think I'm lost. Okay? What side of the moss does the trees have, or moss, or what side of the trees do the moss grow on? I can't even say that. I mean, you have to really know your nature in order, okay, let's see, the sun rises in the east, it sets in the west, it's dark, now what do I do? So, you know, there's absolutely no sense of perception here for them. So, but you know what? It's not the same for us, and that's why we have a hard time, because this has never happened to us. We have electricity to light up our homes at night. We have bright flashlights to illuminate the darkness if we decide to go outside. We're not confined to our homes at night, and we can travel great distances with cars. A lot of us have jumped in our cars and driven all night to go somewhere. The night doesn't bother us. Yet even with all of our technology, think about how much fear and panic this would cause the world if the light was suddenly blotted out and constant darkness covered the land for days. Can you imagine? It'd be pretty scary for us too, even with all of our technology. Now, this darkness is described as darkness that could be felt. Now, felt has the meaning of feel or grope or search. So in this case, it probably means it would be so dark that you would have to grope or feel your way around when you move from one point to another. See, darkness can cause deprivation of our senses. Any long-term darkness could lead to disorientation or confusion. but it can also cause physical and mental distress. See, not to mention what little bit of food or water they had in their homes would not have been enough to last for 3 days. That's if they still had food. And if they could actually find it in the dark. I mean, really stop and think about this. One of the effects that we had during all these COVID shutdowns was we were cut off socially. And that wasn't good for us. And a lot of people were affected emotionally, mentally, physically, because we're created social creatures. Now imagine being completely in the dark. You can't, if you're married, you can't even see your wife. You can't see your children. So what if you were alone and for 3 days it was dark and you had no idea what was going on? The fear would be overwhelming. It is possible, since the darkness is something brought about by God and it's nothing that we've experienced before, it being felt might literally mean it was felt. Who knows? Never had a darkness like that before. But I think mostly it just means that you had to grope around all the time. So on the spiritual side, the Egyptians would be completely panicked. One of the most powerful gods that they worshiped was their sun god. Even the Pharaoh was considered to be an offspring of the sun god and received much of his power from him. Now, even their sun god could not stand before the power of this Hebrew god. Everything that they had placed their faith in now seems to have failed them. They were not only left groping in the darkness, they were left groping trying to figure out what they could actually place their faith and trust in. Everything they believed in was demolished. It seems like all hope was gone. So, as the Egyptians were groping around in the darkness, it says God's people were enjoying being in the light. The Hebrews were still experiencing the normal day and night cycle. Now, this is such a great picture of those who live in sin and those who live according to God's word. Sin is described as darkness. All those who walk in darkness merely go through life groping or feeling their way through. They are absolutely blinded to the truth, and they go from one thing to another thing trying to find some meaning or satisfaction out of life. They're tossed here and there by every wind of worldly doctrine. Where the world goes, they go. And it's like this, a whole roller coaster, going from one thing to another, but never able to fill that gnawing, empty void in their heart, knowing that there's something missing, there's something lacking, but they can never grasp what it is. So the purpose of their own existence is always eluding to them. Now, those who walk in the light of God's word are different. They know where they come from. They know where they're going. They have the truth, and it gives their lives meaning and purpose. They can face the adversities and trials in life with the hope of, with hope, because they know that God is sovereign over all everything that happens in life. We don't understand why everything happens in our life, but God does, and He's in control of that. That gives us hope. See, they know that everything they do has meaning and purpose. They have no need to chase after the things of this world in order to experience or gain some sort of self-satisfaction out of life. Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Verse 24 says, "And the Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." So by now the Pharaoh he's seen enough. He's had enough. So he calls Moses and he tells him that he can take all the Hebrews and serve the Lord. Only he has to leave the flocks and the herds behind. So even in the end, isn't this something? Even in the end, even with the destruction of his nation, even with death staring him in the face, the Pharaoh is so stubborn, so bound and determined not to humble himself before God that he cannot bring himself to free the Hebrews. He always has to have a condition. And of course, verse 25 says, "And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." So Moses simply tells the Pharaoh that this is unacceptable. And the reason why it was unacceptable, and he's being honest here, is because sacrificing to the Lord would require them having animals. And even Moses did not know at this time what God would require as sacrifices. How many animals, or even what kind of animals that they would need. Until after they left, and the Lord revealed it to him. Verse 27 says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And the Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." Now we realize here that the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't let them go, but I think this extra was a little bit added on the Pharaoh's own doing because he chose to threaten Moses with death. And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, when we do think of, you know, this, especially with this darkness, you know, it is a good description of what our lives are when we don't have you. We might, you know, if we're unbelievers, we may have light, we may see things, we may feel things, we may touch things and all that. But we are really in darkness because everything that we see, touch, and feel is not real. We place our faith in things that we shouldn't. We place our faith in this world. And it's like walking in darkness, just groping around. And when we see so many people's lives just seem to be ruined, it's because they walk in darkness. And when we see so many people who are unwilling to stop sinning, even though they know it's killing them, the reason why they do is because they're walking in darkness. So, Father, help us as believers to understand that, you know, we have the truth. We have light. We know what you expect from us. We have a personal relationship with you. So help us in our hearts to be determined to walk in the light and to avoid the darkness, because we know that walking in the light gives us freedom. Walking in darkness just enslaves us. Help us to understand this. And Father, just through the Holy Spirit, I pray that you give us the strength and the ability to just follow after you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.